And we see, again, we're listening and studying from the book of Acts and seeing how God has moved through his Spirit in the church, in the believers. And the Bible is unlike any other material or study. If as we read it, we have then a burden, a responsibility to respond to what we have listened to and read and learned. So we are creating an atmosphere and a space of expectation to be able to encounter God, hear God, interact with him, not just learn about him, but experience him. Today's message, as we continue in our study in Acts, chapter 15, you'll find the notes in your program, is dealing with disagreements. Dealing with disagreements. And as I was looking at this, obviously, you know, I really appreciate, admire pastors who are able to talk so practically. They look at a text and the whole service is about how to deal with disagreements and resolve conflicts. And that's just the way that they're wired. And as I was looking at this and bringing out some of those points, I keep focused, or the Lord keeps focusing me on not just what we learn about disagreements, but what was it they were disagreeing about? So today I'm going to focus on that, and you'll notice there are 2 points, but just like last week, we only got through half of it in the first service. So we may pick that up next week, or I may start doing some devotional videos again to cover the things that we just don't have time for on Sunday morning. So they're dealing with disagreements. Now, disagreements are not new. They are, you know, they've always been disagreements in life, in the church. And in, you know, we're relationships, we disagree about things, we disagree about politics. Even within our own families, there's disagreements on those topics. In relationships, in friendships. And if those disagreements don't get resolved or dealt with, I mean, most of them are minor, but if they don't get resolved, they can cause a lot of harm. Marriages, many of them end in divorce because of, you know, that phrase, irreconcilable differences, or you could almost say different disagreements. If they don't get resolved, eventually there's just so much you disagree on. And the same thing with companies. Companies split. They fail. Apple and Microsoft had disagreements, and they went to court, and they battled for years. Some of that may have resulted also in the firing at one point of Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple or Macintosh. And it seemed at some point that they reconciled, they resolved their disagreements, and they were able to bring back Steve Jobs. So there's disagreements of vision and direction. Where are we going? How are we going to get there? People, we don't always agree on all of these things. And sometimes we say we just have to agree to disagree. And I think there's some truth to that. But even in churches, we, you know, there are minor disagreements or things that, I mean, we don't always agree about the songs that we sing. Some of us like some of the songs. Some of us don't like a song. It's probably not one song or one worship set that everybody likes every single Sunday. Some preachers, like different preachers, different styles. Carpeting. What carpet should we get? We need new carpet. Well, what should we get? Well, I don't like the carpet they picked. Well, what color should the pews be? Or should we change from pews to chairs? I mean, those are issues that some people would really disagree with and have opinions about. But ultimately, the color, pews, those aren't major disagreements. At least they shouldn't be. But unfortunately, a lot of times they do become major disagreements. Hey, have you seen, you know, or heard the stories of, you know, the first Christian church that on one side of the street and the second Christian church right across the street or just down the street because it actually broke off or split off on for some reason and got some property just right down the street? Sometimes that happens with denominations. In the 1800s, the Methodist Church began to grow in the United States. By the mid-1800s, it was the biggest denomination in the United States. And the Civil War tension started to develop and break out. And as a result of the Civil War, just prior to it, the Methodist denomination was divided among the North and the South, those who were anti-slavery and those who were for slavery. And the church denomination split. They didn't just disagree, they actually split and became two different factions. It wasn't just the Methodists. Over the same issue of slavery, the American Baptist Convention. Over the same issue, the Southern churches broke off and created the Southern Baptist Convention. Big major disagreements. And the Methodist denomination just last year went through another split where they had a convention and they got together and they decided that they had some, I guess, irreconcilable differences. And over the issues of ordaining openly gay clergy and gay marriage, and over those issues, they decided to split. So disagreements, if they don't get dealt with, can cause a lot of problems. So as we look at Acts chapter 15, I want to start reading here, and let's see, what is this setting? There's two disagreements that we find here, and we're probably only going to get into the first one. But in Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 1, let's read. It says, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So what's happening here, they're in Antioch. Now, if you remember from the last, where we left off, Paul and Barnabas have just finished that first missionary trip that they had. And they return to Antioch, and they're telling everyone all that God has done, and they're celebrating and praising God for that. And some men from Jerusalem, from Judea, visit Antioch. And they're the ones that are saying, hey, we hear all about you, this message that you've been preaching to the Gentiles, and that's great. But they're not saved unless they are circumcised and completely convert to Judaism and follow all the law of Moses. And then that is what caused Paul and Barnabas to go into sharp dispute and debate with them. But it doesn't tell us a lot of what they said. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go down to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. So there are obviously believers and Christians all the way along the route. Down to Jerusalem, or up to Jerusalem. And this news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything that God had done through them. Then, some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." So this first disagreement is a doctrinal disagreement. It's a doctrinal disagreement over what it means to be saved. And this is a crucial, major disagreement. This isn't, you know, what color are we going to paint the wall, or what color are we going to, well, what carpet are we going to, this is a major disagreement that will affect the future of the church. So in Acts chapter 15, verse 1 and 5 is where we see the ideas, the thinking that is causing this problem. First, they are saying, they went all the way up to Antioch and they're telling them, hey, you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved. They are not saved. And if this is true, then that means now Paul and Barnabas, they need to go back. They need to go to all of those places that they preached and told them that they were saved because they had faith, that now they also must be circumcised and become obedient to all the law of Moses. And then they go all the way down to Antioch, and in Antioch, the same thing happens now. They stand up and they say, no, they must follow the law of Moses and be circumcised. Now, it doesn't tell us here a lot of what they were saying, what Paul said, how Paul was debating, the debate that they had. But the letter to the Galatians, the book of Galatians, was written, remember Paul on that first journey, they were in the area of Galatia. So in that area of Galatia, right around this first trip, or after the trip, right around the time of this Jerusalem council, Paul writes that letter about this very topic to the Galatians, to the churches that he and Barnabas started, and those in that region. And in that letter, it tells us exactly what Paul might have been saying in those discussions, in that debate. So I want to look at some of what we see in the book of Galatians. It says in chapter 2, verse 4, "This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedoms that we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves." So this is some harsh language, right? They want to bind us again to the Old Testament, to the law of Moses. So these false believers were coming in and were giving this false message. "We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." We did not give in to them for a moment. Right? We didn't give any ground. We didn't give an inch. So one of the first things that we do see about disagreement and dealing with disagreement is you need to know when to compromise and when not to. You need to know when to compromise and when not to compromise. Compromise is important. Right? In any relationship, you know that. There has to be a sense to where, okay, we don't always get our way. Right? Sometimes we might want to go to Longhorns after church. And the wife wants to go to Olive Garden after church. And you compromise. You don't always get your way. And if you do, then that's almost abusive. If it's always got to be your way. So you got to pick your battles. Right? You got to pick your battle. What hill are you going to die on? You might almost think that Paul probably was willing to die on every hill, because that's kind of the impression that he gives. But you have to pick your battles and know, okay, this is serious. This is something that we are not going to give in. We are not going to concede for a moment. And we see why, because in Galatians 2:21 he says, "Because I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." This is serious. So Paul is understanding. Remember, why is this so ingrained in Paul? One, because he's been preaching this to the Gentiles. He's been preaching this in all of Galatia. So is he wrong? Did he get it wrong? And secondly, if he is right and that Christ died for nothing, if in fact you could be saved through the law of Moses. And remember, for Paul, he's so passionate about this because he had a disagreement with the Christians earlier. He disagreed so much with them that it says he wanted to destroy the church. He was dragging men and women out of their homes and putting them in prison and putting some of them to death. And he realized he was wrong. Right? So he realizes that. And now this gospel, this message that he has a charge of to go and share, he has to share this. Because and the whole idea of going back to the law of Moses, back then he was destroying the church because of the law of Moses, wanting to get them to obey the law of Moses. And he realizes what a mistaken path he was on. So this is very personal for him. And another thing that we see about this is that he says in Galatians 1:11, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel meaning the good news, this message that I've been preaching to you, this good news I've been preaching to you, I did not receive it from human origin," right? "That the gospel I preach is not of human origin." Galatians 1:12, "I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." Okay, so this is one reason why Paul is so absolutely positive and not willing to give an inch. Because he didn't receive the gospel by sitting down with Peter and James, who heard it from Jesus. He heard it directly from Jesus himself. And this is fascinating because remember when we looked at Paul's conversion, he was on the road to Damascus, the city of Damascus, and on that path, he's going there to, again, arrest Christians and have them thrown in jail and possibly executed. He has a vision of Jesus. It seems like he may have continued to hear from the Lord during 3 days, but then after that, it says he didn't go right down to Jerusalem for another 3 years. Instead, he left Damascus and went into Arabia. And it doesn't really say what happened in Arabia, but like just realizing this week, in Galatians, he tells us about that three-year period of time in Arabia. He doesn't say much, but in chapter 4, he mentions Mount Sinai in Arabia. Now, I know that most of us in your Bibles, in the maps in the Bibles, remember the maps that are in the back of your Bibles were not put there by Jesus. Your Bible is inspired by God. The maps have been put in there afterwards. But it puts Mount Sinai on what we call the Sinai Peninsula, which is part of Egypt. But many believe that Mount Sinai isn't actually, the real Mount Sinai really actually is not actually on the Sinai Peninsula, but is in Arabia. And the reason is that Acts chapter 4 says Mount Sinai that is in Arabia, and we know that Mount Sinai was in the land of Midian, where Moses' stepfather lived. And Midian is in Arabia, which is today Saudi Arabia. And this is the fascinating thing. If that's right, and Mount Sinai is in Arabia, it's very likely that when Paul left, he went on a spiritual journey. And just like Moses went to Mount Sinai in Exodus and received the law of God, or what we call the law of Moses on Mount Sinai, Paul goes on a journey, a pilgrimage to Mount Sinai, where he receives the gospel of grace. And we don't know that for sure, but I think it's very plausible that he is so sure of this because just as Moses received the law of God on Mount Sinai, he received the gospel of grace directly from the Lord. So as we're going on here, then we see, what is this gospel of grace? What is it that he is preaching? Let me word it this way. The gospel that we are saved and sustained by faith in Christ and heirs to the covenant. The gospel that we are saved and sustained by faith in Christ and are heirs to the covenant. So Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is one of the most concise verses that describe this. It says that for by grace you have been saved. Through what? Through faith. And it's not of yourselves. It's not by works, so that no man can boast. So by grace we have been saved through faith, not by any works. And that's what he's getting at and trying to establish here. We are saved by faith in the grace of God. And we're sustained. In Galatians 2:20, he says, right, I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith. And so for Paul, the gospel is faith. That we are saved by God's grace, undeserving. That's what grace means. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it, win it, or merit it. It's given to us by God's grace when we believe. When we have faith. I mean, look at all the time so far that he's been on these journeys. It says, many believed and were baptized. That was it. It wasn't they believed. They were circumcised. They went through 12-week, Jewish class on the law of Moses. And then they were baptized and saved. They believed and were baptized. So the gospel, that's what he's getting at. And he's letting them know this is what the gospel is. It is by grace that we've been saved. And he goes on in Galatians also, and he mentions that when he was there and he met with John and James, and this is, by the way, not James the apostle. He was already been martyred and killed. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. So you have James, John, and Peter, and the elders, and he says that they added nothing to my message. They added nothing to this message of the gospel, that it is by grace alone. Talking about church splits on doctrinal issues, that was the key in what's called the Reformation, where Martin Luther, who was a priest and a monk, said it is by grace. It is by grace alone that we are saved, by faith alone that we are saved. And what they were wanting to do was add things to it. And he's letting them know, what by adding anything to the gospel, you're saying that the work of Jesus was not enough. Jesus wasn't able to save me alone on the cross and shedding his blood and dying and rising again from the dead. I have to add to it. I have to do something more, because the work of Jesus was not enough, which contradicts Jesus' words. It is finished. Amen. So the gospel is that we are saved and sustained by faith and heirs to the covenant. And Paul is very strong about this. He keeps saying, who has been preaching to you this other gospel, which is really no gospel at all, because that's not good news. But he goes on. Let's keep reading in Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 6. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up, and let me just say again here, is just quickly looking, we may go in more depth in this next week, if possible, but just a couple of the other things to point out on how they dealt with disagreement. The next thing is they appealed to authority. First, I mentioned, was you need to know what to fight for. You need to know when to compromise and when not to. And if it's not a battle worth fighting, then don't fight that battle. Your relationships, your work relationships, your marriages will all go better if you just compromise, especially on the little things. But the other thing they do here is they appeal to authority. They were in Antioch, quite a distance from Jerusalem, and they couldn't come to an agreement. Paul was not budging. They were not budging. So they appointed Paul and Barnabas along with these other guys, and they sent them all the way to Jerusalem, which is a long walk, to meet with the elders and the other apostles to get advice, to get counsel, to make a determination. So they appealed to authority. They went up the ladder, not down the ladder. If you have a disagreement with someone, you're not going to make it any better by going and talking about it with coworkers or with people under you. If you have an issue, you go up the ladder. You go to your supervisor. You go up, not down. So they go to Jerusalem and they get counsel. It seems like it's common sense, right? But they go to Jerusalem so they can meet with the elders and the apostles, because they can't come to a conclusion, so they need someone else to step in. And this is something that we do so rarely. We want to solve it ourselves. We don't want to get anybody else involved. It's none of their business if anybody does try to step in. But man, we could solve so many issues if there are disagreements that we're not able to fix, to just have someone else step into it and say, hey, let me help guide you through the issues that you're going through in this relationship. So they appeal to authority and they get counsel. By the way, those are some of the things that, if you ever wonder, well, what do the elders do in the church? What are they here for? Part of it is to do just that, to be the authority in the church and to say, hey, if there's a disagreement, this is where the church stands. This is what we believe. This is where we're headed. And to give counsel in those issues, but also in everyday things, in everyday situations that you might be going through. Now, a lot of times, you see the pastor as being that guy, the counselor. But the truth is, in the church, there are many counselors, there are other elders, there are other shepherds who are able to give counsel. And the bigger the church, the more you need more people to be able to do that. Okay, so let's keep going here. We're reading here in Acts chapter 15, verse 7. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. See, again, by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? Verse 11, no, we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus, we are saved just as they are. This is interesting. That we are saved. No. There's it uses the word discriminate. And there is some racial tensions going on here, or some ethnic tensions going on here, but the main issue here is a religious one, a faith one. And the part that does connect to their heritage or their culture or their Jewish race is the issue that they are descendants of Abraham. And to the Jewish people, that means everything. Because the covenant with Abraham was that through him all the nations would be blessed and that the Messiah would come. So the Jewish people believe that just the fact of being a descendant of Abraham, blood of Abraham, that they were God's chosen people and they were saved, period, no matter what. I read a quote of a rabbi who said that Abraham stands at the gates of hell. This is crazy. He stands at the gates of hell so that no wicked Jew goes into hell. I mean, you know, you have to read it twice because you know how you've kind of, you think you know what's coming and you read that statement and you think Abraham is there just in case a righteous Jew mistakenly might go to hell. He's there to make sure it doesn't happen. No. Their teaching was that, no, he's there to make sure no Jew at all gets into hell because they're descendants of Abraham. So that's kind of the mindset. And the Gentiles are not part of the kingdom. They are not part of Israel. They are not part of the promise and the covenant. And Peter then gets up and he speaks and he says, no, God doesn't discriminate. Paul puts it this way, there is no Jew or Gentile, slave or free. And when Paul says that, he's not trying to lessen our differences because our differences are beautiful. But what he's saying is when it comes to faith, God doesn't discriminate. He doesn't love the Jewish people more or only save them. All can be saved the same way. And Peter's words are very enlightening. We believe that we are saved just as they are. Why doesn't he say, no, we believe that they are saved just as we are. You know, he said, no, but we believe that we are saved the same way that they are saved, by faith alone. And not only that, this is insightful for me, because he goes into the idea then of being children and descendants of Abraham. And he says, so in Galatians, he goes on and he talks about Abraham being justified by faith in Christ alone. So this is how Paul puts it in Galatians. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Here you go. See, there is neither Jew nor Greek or Gentile, neither slave or free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise. So listen to what this means. In Galatians, he's describing this. He's saying, listen, it's not by works, because if you remember, Abraham was justified by his faith, not by the works. And actually, the law that you cherish so much, the law of Moses, it came 430 years after the promise and after God declared Abraham a righteous man by faith. 430 years later comes the law of Moses. And you've put the law above faith. Which is greater? And he says what came first is greater than the law. So he's letting them know Abraham was saved or declared righteous by his faith. And all who belong to Christ then are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So here's what I want you to see. Remember we just talked about how being a child, a descendant of Abraham was part of the covenant. Well, Paul says in Romans, a Jew is not a Jew who is circumcised outwardly, But a Jew is a Jew who is circumcised in his heart. And what Paul is saying here is if that the Gentiles, by believing, have now come into the family of God, the people of Israel. My brother-in-law is Jewish, and we were discussing our different faiths and Christianity and Judaism. And I remember at one moment he talked about how difficult it would be for him to convert or to turn away from his heritage and his culture, the Jewish faith. And I said, no, believing in Jesus, I said, you don't convert from being a Jew to being a Christian. You become a messianic Jew. If anything, by becoming a Christian, we don't believe that we abandon the Old Testament, but rather we are fulfilling the purpose of God. And I took him to Galatians, and I said, you see, because it says that by believing, I have become your brother. I have become a son of Abraham because I have put my faith in Jesus Christ. But it also says that all who do not know Jesus, just because your blood is descended from Abraham, if you don't have Christ in your heart by faith, then you are not a true son of Abraham. Because Abraham was declared righteous by faith, not because of his heritage. So they go on here and he's continuing on in Acts chapter 15, verse 12. He says, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and the wonders that God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. Now, James at this point is considered to be the leader of the Jerusalem church. Brothers, he said, listen, Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written. Again, the prophets in the Old Testament would have to agree because the New Covenant doesn't contradict the Old Testament. It fulfills it. All of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things. Things known from long ago. In verse 19, this is my judgment. So now they've gone to the council. They shared all of that's going on. And now James gets up and he says, okay, this is my decision. It's my judgment. Therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. He goes on and he says a little bit more that we're not going to take time to get into right now, but he says we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles that are turning to God. Remember how we talked about with Simon the sorcerer, right? That he was trying to twist and pervert the way to God, and that's what Paul says here in Galatians, that they're perverting the gospel, they're trying to make it difficult, they're putting barriers and hoops and hurdles that people need to go through to be saved. You need to believe, and then you need to do this, and then you need to do this, and then you need to do this, and then maybe you'll be saved. And he's saying, no, we can't make it difficult. Remember, all of those who were saved, it says that they believed. And it seems like there were really only two things that people responded, or that Paul and the apostles responded to people with when they asked, what must I do to be saved? Repent and believe, and you will be saved. So we should make it easy. And I realize this, if you realize that as we become older Christians, we tend to get more religious. And that's when we, as a church, we start to notice how people are dressed when they come in the church and how they speak or how they look or, you know, and those are things that, again, we shouldn't be disagreeing about those things. We should be happy and just excited that people are coming close to God, that they are coming through the doors. Yeah, that's what we should be excited about. However, there are different degrees of engagement and expectation. And I'll end with this. And like I said, if we get a chance next week, we'll continue on to what the second disagreement that they had is or was. But there are different degrees of engagement. What do you need to be saved? You need to believe. You need to believe. It's that simple. But this almost might seem silly, but if you are a believer, that's the minimal. It's the smallest bar in a sense. But then from there, well, I want to get involved in church. I want to be a volunteer. I want to work with the kids. Okay, well, then we got to do a background check. We don't need to do a background check to be saved. But if you want to work with the children in the church, we got to do a background check. I want to be a church member. Okay, well then, there's a few more things that we expect from someone who's going to be a committed member of this family, of this local family. You don't need to do those things to be saved, but if you want to be a member, and even in that membership class, I discuss not only what we believe, but I also say, hey, but you have to understand that your testimony matters. Like what you post on social media, what you say, the videos or the posts or the things you like, all of that matters. Because if I didn't watch what I posted, if I put things on that might be inappropriate, I would be called out. If you would start saying, that's not appropriate for the pastor to be saying or doing or liking. A lot of times when I get stuff or somebody shares something with me, I don't repost it just because of that. So to be saved, all I have to do is believe. But the more I want to serve, the more I want to get involved, there are greater levels of expectation. And that's okay. That's necessary. But understanding to be saved, to come to Christ, the doors are open. So I wanted to think, just looking over what we've shared so far today, if you are drawing close to the Lord, and actually if you are, it's because he's drawing you close to him. Because the Bible tells us no one can come to the Son unless the Father draws him. If you are here today, if you're watching online, if you're even thinking about Jesus, it's because God is speaking. He's drawing you to himself. And I want you to know that it's the path to him is a straight, easy path. It's not easy to walk. Requires us to give our lives to him. But all you have to do is believe. Repent, believe in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. If you are having any disagreements, if you're going through anything right now that you're thinking, this is a disagreement that really isn't one I need to be having, this is fixable, this is manageable, and you haven't been able to manage it or resolve it, then maybe you need to not only surrender it to the Lord, but have someone else be a counselor. Have someone else help you process. Some things are not that big a deal, but we take them so sensitively and personally because of something that happened to us in the past. So having somebody else come in and help us with that would be good. And choose your battles. And if, as Christians, you've realized that you've gone kind of that religious path, your faith is more legalistic than it used to be, then just remember, let's just give that to the Lord today and say, Father, it is by grace alone. You save me by grace. And by grace and faith, you sustain me. Everything else will come and go. You pray with me. Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity here to pray together in response to your word. And Father, I want to pray for anyone that you are drawing. I want to lead them in a prayer. If you are being drawn to Christ and you've heard this message about how it's by faith alone. It's not this and that and this and that. It's just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Then just say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe in you. You are the Savior sent by God to die for my sins and give me eternal life and bring me into your family. Your covenant family. I believe this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And I want you to join me in praying for the church, the body of Christ, our Methodist brothers and sisters, and us, and churches where there might be division or disagreement, where flesh has crept in, and we've allowed, or they have allowed, opinions and differences to bring harm to the body of Christ. Father, we pray for the church, your body. We pray, Lord, that we would seek unity, that we would seek counsel, that we would surrender to the Holy Spirit and to the Scriptures. And that our main goal would be to not make it difficult for those who are coming into the kingdom. And Father, I want to pray also, and I ask you to join me in praying, if there's any disagreements in your life that are unresolved, to take the steps necessary that we see here, if possible, take the steps necessary to resolve those disagreements. Father, we thank you. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would be speaking and moving right now in us. Stirring up in our hearts, speaking, Lord, revealing to us what you want to say, where we need to respond to the message. And Lord, I also want to ask that you would also show us biblically and here in this moment as a church, as a believer, as a Christian, where we should take a stand, what we should be passionate about. What we should be proclaiming and be unashamed for the sake of the gospel. That's what this was all about in this chapter. It was for the sake of the gospel that this had to be resolved. So help us, Lord, as a church to stand up and be bold in defending or in not budging on the issues that matter. The issue of the gospel and taking it to the lost and the hurting and the broken right here and around the world. And to rejoice that we have received such a great salvation. Just focus on those two words, grace and faith. By the grace of God, you have been saved through faith. Sins forgiven, washed away, your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, fellowship with the Father, by grace through faith. That's good news. Lord, seal that in our hearts this afternoon.